Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Over and over and over again, we have said that salvation is a work of God. It's an act of God. It's something that God does. It's nothing that we do. Our part is believing, trusting, exercising faith in what God has done and is doing. Our part is to receive the gift that has been appropriated by God to us through the Holy Spirit's activity. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. God's mercy endures forever. And as Pastor Zach pointed out this morning, that's a very, very long time. It never expires. It's always at work. It's always active in each of our lives, showing the mercy of God toward us, because we are not God. We are not perfect. We do sin. We do disobey. God the Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and we are sinners. And so we need to be saved by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's what we want to talk about tonight, in addition to the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit as well. We're concerned with His ministry and His work in the Christian's life. What does He do? What ministry does He perform for the group of New Testament people called Christians, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Our doctrinal statement of our church reads, "We believe that the Holy Spirit indwells." That means He lives inside of the body of each believer, that He seals, that He enlightens, instructs, and guides every born-again believer, and that He is sufficient power for godly living and spiritual worship. Well, that's a ton of theology right there, that we could spend 2 months of Sundays on just those acts of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. Someone said, "The instant an unsaved person prays, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner,' the Holy Spirit immediately begins His work in his life." That's not correct. That's not true. Because we talked last week about the fact that the Holy Spirit begins His work in our life long before we become saved, long before we receive the gift of eternal life. We talked about the conviction ministry of the Holy Spirit, how He reproves the sinner of sin, the fact that we're all sinners, we've fallen short of the glory of God. He reproves the world of righteousness, the fact that it's not by our righteousness which we're saved, but according to the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. According to His righteousness are we saved. He reproves, He convicts, He brings conviction of judgment, the judgment that we are going to be standing before the judgment of God and giving an account, each and every one of us, because the soul is eternal and it's going to live forever and ever somewhere, either with God in heaven or in the lake of fire that we often refer to as hell. And so we need to be very careful to listen to the Holy Spirit. And those of you, most of us here tonight, have been saved. We've been born again by the Spirit of God. We understand that. We will remember a time, and even since then, many days in our lives, we will experience that convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. Before we were saved, convicting us that we were sinners, convicting us that we were wrong, convicting us that we were in danger of judgment, convicting us of the fact that unless we accepted God's way of salvation, there was no escape from the eternal destiny of separation from God for all of eternity. So the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And then it continues in our lives from on a day-to-day basis when we are tempted to go into an area of sin and transgress against the holiness and righteousness of God and go our own way and do our own thing. The Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts, that still small voice, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about a conscience, God-given conscience that every man is given. In Acts chapter 24:16, he says, "I strive always to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man." We all should do that. We should live by the God-given conscience that the Holy Spirit uses to speak to us about things that are wrong, morally and ethically wrong, and are opposed to the holiness and righteousness of God against which we trespass when we sin. So what we're talking about is very important subject matter. We could not live holy lives without the assistance and the aid of the Holy Spirit. Each and every day, He's at work in our lives, doing so many things that we often just take for granted and don't even realize that He's doing. And we need to surrender to the Holy Spirit, as we'll say, talk about at the end of this message tonight. I want to talk about two of the major works of the Holy Spirit this evening. Certainly the work of conviction, convicting us of sin and righteousness and judgment that we talked about last week are very, very important. But I think if I were to classify in order of importance the works of the Holy Spirit, this first one that we want to talk about tonight would have to be at the very top of the list. Because without this work of the Holy Spirit, none of us would ever, ever be born again. So we're talking about the regeneration, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And it talks about it here in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of, notice that word, regeneration. We're going to talk about that a bit tonight. Regeneration. What does that really mean? We use it a lot in Christian circles. I've been regenerated. I've been born again. I've been saved. What do those terms mean? And then the renewing. What takes place when a person is renewed? We're going to talk about that as well. And so we're focused on that last part of verse 5, the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Both of those terms in the English have the prefix R-E on them. R-E in the Greek language means to begin it again, to do it all over again, to create something once again, to create something new. We're talking about regeneration. Generation is a group of people, a new group of people. Each generation is a new age group, a new age bracket, a new group of people. And so regeneration is to bring a new group of people into existence. Regeneration is to do that again. How do you make them alive again? How do you cause them to be born again? Or smiling here tonight because you understand exactly what I'm talking about. Well, yes, that's Christianity. That's getting saved, being born again, being renewed. And so regeneration, the re is very important. A generator, regeneration. A generator creates new electricity. To generate energy is to create energy that doesn't exist. To generate heat is to bring heat into existence that doesn't exist. And then the idea of renewing, regeneration and renewing. Renewing, new means to make new again, renew, to make it new again, to begin again with a new man. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3? He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, reborn, okay? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Heaven or hell, which will it be? Saved or not? Have you made that decision? Where will you spend eternity? He uses a tool by the washing of regeneration. The Holy Spirit has an instrument that He uses in regenerating and renewing a person in a spiritual way. And water is a symbol of the work of the Holy Spirit, the word of the tool that the Holy Spirit uses to do His work, and that's the Word of God. Water is a symbol of the Word of God. And so the washing of regeneration is a process that God does using the Word of God. What do we say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the Word of God is the water that washes, cleanses, purifies us from the contaminated old man of sin that we are and makes us new again, brings new birth into us. You're familiar with the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. Listen again to verses 10 and 14. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Living water, much different than ordinary H2O. He's talking about a spiritual instrument that produces a new man, the spiritual instrument of God that brings new birth. He's talking about nothing less than the Word of God. In verse 14, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him," the Word of God, "shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." It's something that God uses within us to perform the work of salvation in others. As you go out and share your testimony and you witness to people and have opportunity to talk to people about salvation, about the Lord Jesus Christ, that's why we always say it's so, so important to use the Word of God. We could talk till we're blue in the face, but if we don't use the instrument that the Holy Spirit's using, then we're not giving the Holy Spirit the opportunity to take that instrument and use it to bring conviction in the person's heart and life that we're talking to. It's the Word of God that does that. It's the Word of God that's going to produce faith to believe and accept and trust the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. And so the Holy Spirit uses the instrument of the Word of God to wash, the washing of regeneration, the cleansing act of making us a new person in Christ, a new group of people. We call ourselves Christians because we have taken the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. And so the washing of regeneration is a process that Peter described in 1 Peter 1:23, where he said that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And then he explains, by the Word of God. Through the means of. He's using the instrument of the Word of God. And the Word of God, then he further identifies it, and he says, which liveth and abideth forever. It's enduring. It endures forever. The Word of God never, it doesn't have an expiration date. It's just as powerful today as it was the day that the Bible was very first written, given by inspiration of God. It is the powerful, living Word of God. And it lives and abides forever because it is the incorruptible seed, the incorruptible Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, it says it's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God because the Word of God is able to search your heart and expose areas of spiritual need. When a person is unsaved and needs to be renewed and born again, the Word of God will get into the heart and search the heart and the thoughts of the mind and bring a person to a place of conviction. And exposed to the Word of God brings faith. And so the Word of God, when Peter says it's not corruptible seed, it's incorruptible, that's an important expression. And that's why we can say, I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. The Bible is my source of authority. The Bible is the Word given to me from God directly. It is God's Word. And that's why it's so much different and unique and powerful, unlike other writings of religions. What's wrong with books like the Quran, the Book of Mormon, the writings of Confucius, the many, many volumes that have been written by Christian scientists, all of those are corrupt seed. They're written by man. They're not living like the Word of God is living and powerful. They're not alive, and they do not abide forever. They're going to pass away and become nothing but dust one day. And somebody says, I believe a person can get to heaven as long as they follow the teachings of any of the major religions. I hope you don't believe that. I hope you can say, well, the problem with that is that they're not being saved according to the Word of God, not being saved by the Word of God. And so that is absolutely important. It is absolutely essential. James clarifies it in James chapter 1, verse 18, talking about our regeneration. He says, of his own will, it was the will of God. God, elect, part of the elect, God chose us. We were chosen before the foundation of the world. Of his own will, he begat us. He begat us with the word of truth, with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. When we come to Christ and we become a new man in Christ and we receive regeneration, we become part of that group of people who is continuing to grow in number, continuing to become the body of Christ larger and larger until the day he comes. But what does it mean that he begat us? By his own will, he begat us. That word begat is an interesting term. It's the Greek word apakueo. Sounds a lot like apocalypse or the apocalypse. Apakaluo means to generate by faith. We were generated by faith, actually regenerated. The Holy Spirit regenerated us by the washing and the renewing process that God was using to bring us into salvation. And I said earlier that the Holy Spirit, introducing this subject of regeneration, the Holy Spirit regenerates believing sinners, not unbelieving sinners, because unbelievers, if you don't believe, they cannot be saved. Believing sinners are those who have come to the truth, those who have acknowledged the need for salvation, acknowledge that we are sinners. Sinners are separated from God, but God loved us so much that he didn't want us to perish. And so he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins, demonstrating his love, doing that while we were yet sinners. And so now through that work of Christ, we can be born again. And so the regeneration is the regeneration of believing sinners. Those who believe, we're still sinners. We still have the old carnal man in us. We still do things that are wrong, things that are offensive to a holy God. We need to confess our sins. We need to stay in fellowship with God, in a right relationship with God. We need to be able to go to him at any time and talk to him and receive instruction from him and through his word. So we need to stay in a right spirit of fellowship with God through confession of our sins. And he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This idea of renewing, regeneration, being born again, it's also the idea of quickening that we saw in Ephesians chapter 2, that Paul uses that reference there. And you, talking to believers, believing sinners, you hath he quickened. The word quickened means to make live again. You were dead in trespasses and sins. But he says, in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, two great words, two important words in verse 4, but God, again, who is rich in mercy, there's that word mercy again, the mercy of God that endures forever. He doesn't give us what we deserve, which is punishment and eternal damnation. condemnation, separation from God. He is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. So even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Hallelujah. Amen. I like that song that we sang. Hallelujah. Sing hallelujah. So true. What the Holy Spirit has done for us in the work of regeneration. It's one of the most important things that the Holy Spirit has or will ever do for you and I, or anyone else for that matter. I also want to talk about an important subject that deserves a lot of attention because of a lot of confusion. I was a Christian for many, many years before I really understood this biblical aspect of baptized by the Spirit, baptized into Christ, placed into the body, and just Holy Spirit baptism was so confusing to me. I didn't understand what exactly was going on and what was taking place and what the Bible actually said about it. And so I want to talk to you about what I've come to understand as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned. I'd like for you to go to a very important passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, especially verse 13. We're going to look at the surrounding verses here for a moment tonight. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, we want to talk about the fact that one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is that He baptizes us. He baptizes the believing sinner. And what does that mean? What exactly does it mean when it says the Holy Spirit baptizes us? We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to start by reading verses 12 through 14. Paul says, "For as the body," and we know now, reading the context, if we read the context, we would know that the body is referring to the church, which is called the body of Christ. That body is one. There's only one body, has many different parts, many different members, but it's one. The body is one. It hath many members, many, many members. And all the members of that one body, being many, he wants to emphasize again, there are many members, all of them are just one body. You think he wants us to get the idea of the unity of the Christian church? All who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are members. We're not separate entities, not, you know, this church and that church and another church. We belong to different bodies. No, we all belong to the same body. I'm saying those who believe in Christ. Don't get me wrong there. I didn't mean to say that all churches are born again believers, but there's not, you know, not what I'm trying to say. Let me back up. There's not more than one body of Christ. There's not more than one true living church. There's one universal church, and we need to be a part of that church in order to go to heaven, in order to have eternal life. So how do we get into that church? Well, we have to get into the body, because the body is the church. Verse 13, very, very key verse in Scripture. Here's how it happens. By one Spirit, there's one body, and there's one Holy Spirit, okay? We need to clarify that. By the process of, that one Spirit. Again, it's a work of God. It's not something I do, but something that God has done when He saved me. By that one Spirit are we all refers to all the members of that one body, we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and, don't stop there, we have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member but many. Let's break that down a little bit here this evening. I want to just tear that apart and bring five truths, show you five truths from verse 13 concerning the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit doing? When we say He baptizes us into the body of Christ, what is the Holy Spirit? What's taking place? Well, baptizo, the word baptizo, baptize, means to place, completely into. That's why we as a church that believes in water baptism as a testimony of our faith in Jesus Christ, and we have been saved and followers of Jesus Christ now, we don't sprinkle a little bit of water on that person's head. We put them completely into the water. That is a picture of the death, burial, and then coming up out of the water, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, with whom we are associating. So the word baptize simply means to place completely into. Are you saved? You know, we can't sit here, and some people might do this tonight, but we can't sit here and say, well, I'm partly saved. You know, I'm 65% saved. God's still working on me. No, either you're on the inside, there are two doors and one door and only one, and yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside. Which side are you? You're either saved or you're lost. You're either saved or you're damned. Which side are you on? If the Holy Spirit has done a work of regeneration, the Holy Spirit, not you, not by works of righteousness which we have done, if the Holy Spirit has done that work of regeneration in you, you have been placed completely into the body of Christ. You understand what I'm saying? You're not partly, you're not almost there. You're there. You know, these things are written that you might know that ye have eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. You can't have part of Jesus Christ. You either have all of Him or you have none of Him. And so the Holy Spirit places us completely into the body of Christ. When? Immediately upon believing, the Holy Spirit places us. Again, verse 13. Who is Paul talking to? We all. He's talking to believing sinners, the believers, the Christians in Corinth. We were all baptized into one body, every single one of us. When? Immediately upon believing, the Holy Spirit then places us completely into the body of Christ. It's not a process that takes place over a long period of time. I'm not 85% in Christ or 45%. I am completely in Christ the moment I'm saved. Never does the Bible talk about it being the baptizing place, being placed into the body of Christ. Nowhere in the Bible does it talk about it happening subsequently to salvation, or sometime after we're regenerated, and happening to some believers and not others. It's always referring to being taking place by the Holy Spirit, an act of God, something God has done the moment we receive Christ. To show that more completely, let's go on to point number two. Again, we're in verse 13. It says the Holy Spirit baptizes every believing sinner, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That hit me like a ton of bricks, as we say, when I finally woke up and realized all of us have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. All of us have been placed into the body of Christ. And I just hold on, I'll get into the fact that He's placed into us too in just a moment. But yes, we all were baptized into one body, Paul said. And so the Holy Spirit baptism is not just for certain believers. It's not just an experience that takes place subsequently after, later than salvation. And so the question often arises, does the person have to be baptized in order to be saved? The answer emphatically is yes. Yes. If the Holy Spirit doesn't place us into the body of Christ, we are not saved. The body of Christ is what? It's the church. What is the church? The church is made up of every single born-again believer who has trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. If you haven't been placed into that body, one door and only one, and yet its sides are two. Which side are you on? In or out? And so, yes, emphatically, baptism into the body of Christ. But it's not by water baptism either. Some congregations, or some denominations, I should say, teach that you have to be baptized in water in order to be saved. That is not salvation. That's not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That's not a work of the Holy Spirit of renewing and regenerating us by faith, accepting the gift of eternal life. Baptism is a sign, a symbol, a picture that we have already trusted in Jesus Christ and we have received Him as our Lord and Savior. It must be a work. Baptism must be a work of the Holy Spirit, done by the Holy Spirit. Every believing sinner. Point number three, the Holy Spirit baptizes the believing sinner into one body. Again, Paul really overemphasizes the fact that there is just one body. The body of Christ, the church, is being compared to a body there. If we go on, it's hard not to see this. Once it's like those things they say, you know, once you see it, you can't get it, you can't unsee it. Once you see this and understand how the body of Christ functions and what the picture represents, the body of Christ, what that represents, it's hard to miss it. It's hard to misunderstand it. So in verses 14 through 20, let's look at those. Again, he says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say," what's the foot? It's one part of a body. Okay, it's not the whole body, but it's one member. "If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. Is it really not of the body?" Hypothetical question. Of course, the answer is no. It is definitely a part of the body. "If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. Is it really not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now," verse 18, "but now hath God set the members," excuse me, "every one of them in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body." So just pointing out that the Holy Spirit baptizes, places completely every believing sinner into that body is brought out very clearly in Paul's writings there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But he also says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, again, very emphatically, "There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope." Pastor Zach was talking about our hope this morning. "One hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism." You think the Holy Spirit wants us to get the picture, get the idea? There is one body of Christ. You're either part of it or you're not. There is one body, there's not many. I'm part of this body over here, but it's not really your body. No, it doesn't work that way. There will only be Christians when we get to heaven, those who belong to Christ. There won't be a separation, division. It won't be Catholics, Mormons, Buddhists, Muslims, Jehovah's Witnesses, Satanists. Those who are in that body are all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, believers of Christ. You say, why do you say that? On what authority can you say that? How can you dare say that? Because Jesus said it. John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. The body we are baptized into is the body of Christ. Paul brings that out in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. "For as many of you as have been baptized," placed completely into Christ, "have put on Christ." Like the picture of putting on a garment. Put on that garment, I am clothed with that garment. We are clothed with Christ. We are clothed with His righteousness. Romans 6:3. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus," placed completely into Jesus, "were baptized into His death." We were placed completely into His death. What does that mean? Well, let me ask you a simple question. Did Mohammed die for your sins? Did Buddha die for your sin? Did Confucius die for your sins? We have been placed into the body of the one who did, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Point number four, the Holy Spirit baptizes the believing sinner regardless of his or her background. Say, what are you talking about? My background. Can a poor farm boy from West Virginia be saved? Amen. Paul says it this way, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. Why did he use those classifications? Because those were the common classifications of his day. There were two types of people. There were Jews. Paul was a Jew of Jews, brought up a Jew, born a Jew, brought up a Jew, trained as a Jew. The elite few, the Jew. Everybody else who's not a Jew is a Gentile. But could the Gentiles be saved? Yeah, we covered that recently, you know, there in 1 Corinthians, or I mean in Acts, what is it, Pastor Zach, chapter 15, 17? The Jerusalem Council, 15. So whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be slave or free, bond or free, we could say, and Paul, even if you really study out Romans chapter 1 there in the introduction, Paul goes on to say, you know, whether you're civilized or uncivilized, whether you're educated or uneducated, you know, whether you're rich or poor, doesn't matter. Regardless of your background, you and I can be saved. I like the way Mark Lowry puts it. Doesn't matter what kind of a sinner you are, because I know what kind of a Savior he is. Amen. Finally, the Holy Spirit places the believing sinner into the body of Christ, and what you've been waiting for, the Holy Spirit is placed into the believing sinner. Say, show me verse. Show me a chapter and verse. Again, we're in verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. And have been all, how many of us? All. Paul just says we're all baptized into one body by the Spirit, and no distinction, talking about the same group of people, we have all been made to drink into, the word into is eis, E-I-S, and it means of or with. We have been made to drink into or with or of one Spirit. In other words, when we are saved, we receive the gifts and the graces of the Holy Spirit. The illustration is very simple. It's like taking a drink of water. In order to get that water into your body, you need to drink. You need to receive it into your body. When we are saved, we receive the Holy Spirit. We take regeneration with the Holy Spirit, part of that action. The Holy Spirit then indwells. He lives. He stays. He abides inside of us. You say, explain this a little bit further. Okay, John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. Listen especially to verse 39. Jesus said, if any man thirst, you're familiar with these verses, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. The regenerating water, the Spirit of God, the Word of God. Let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now notice this, verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. That's in future tense, because day of Pentecost had not yet come. The Holy Spirit had not been given in the sense of the indwelling Holy Spirit. He shall be with you and he shall be in you. So when that happens, they that believe on him will receive the Holy Ghost, which had not yet been given, Jesus explains. So he's talking about drinking the water of salvation, the water of regeneration, the Word of God, and that is identical with believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving, taking into us the Holy Spirit. It makes it clear that salvation is a spiritual experience. All are made to drink. And you have not drunken until you completely take it in. You ever been out in maybe playing sports on a really hot day and running up and down a football field or a basketball court or out in a hayfield? So many times out in the hayfield, you just want to rinse your mouth with even lukewarm water, any kind of water you could get your hands on. You might take it into your mouth, a big gulp of water, and swish it around in your mouth and cool your mouth and wetten your tongue and then spit it out. Ever done that? That's not drinking. That's not taking it into yourself. But what Paul is using here, the illustration is being used here, when we are saved, we take the Holy Spirit in like a drink of water, and we swallow it, and He takes up residence. He lives in us. He dwells in us. Further evidence or proof of that is in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, where Paul's talking again to the believers, and he says, "But ye," all the Christians, all those who are trusting in Christ, "ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." If the Spirit of God dwells in you, he says, you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit. Now, if any man, listen to this, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Doesn't belong to the body. He's not in the body. He's not saved. It's been said by some that you have all of the Holy Spirit you're going to get the moment you got saved. That's not the question. Can I get more of the Spirit? The question is, does the Spirit have all of you? Are you surrendered? Romans chapter 6, know, reckon, yield, and obey. We need to be fully surrendered to the Holy Spirit. You know, we sing that song, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender all to Him I freely give. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, I surrender all. Do we really mean that? Are we yielded to the Holy Spirit? Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, know ye not that ye, talking to believers again, all of them, ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple are you? We're out of time tonight. I'd like to go on with that thought a little bit further, but I just want to give you some application of things that we've already talked about. We're talking about the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, His work, His ministry of regenerating, renewing us, causing us to be born again, causing us to be quickened, to be made alive again, to be taken from the spiritual dead classification into the spiritual, spiritually alive, being placed into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit does that. He regenerates the sinner who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. He regenerates him by giving him the nature of God. Peter talks about us receiving the divine nature. As we receive the nature of God, we do so because we received the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Have you received the gift of God? Have you received eternal life? Have you been saved? That's not a question to ignore. It's not a question to put off till later. It's a question that should be dealt with immediately. Because without being saved, without being born again, you are not in the body of Christ, and you will not go to heaven without being saved. He uses the tool of the water, picture of the Word of God. Are you listening to the voice of God's Word? That seems to be a theme on my heart and mind this year. started late last year, listen to the voice. God speaking. He speaks to us through His Word. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to transform us by the renewing of our mind. We need to be constantly listening to the voice of the Word of God, the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit baptizes the believing sinner, placing him completely into the body of Christ, baptizing every believing sinner, baptizing the believing sinner into one body, baptizing us regardless of our background, and placing us into the body of Christ, and he himself being placed into our body, the body of the believing sinner. So all of that being said, we need to yield to the Holy Spirit. We need to obey him. He is in us to be our guide, our teacher, our comforter. He empowers us for witnessing and for doing his work. He brings us into conformity to the image of Christ. All of these are more ministries of the Holy Spirit that we probably won't have time to cover all of this month. So sometime, maybe Pastor Zach will finish that study, but there's so many things, so much that the Holy Spirit does for us. The least we can do is obey him. The least we can do is yield ourselves, our members, as members of righteousness, and obey the Holy Spirit. Closely related to that, as the Holy Spirit performs many ministries in the life of every believing sinner, again, he invites us to come and drink of the water freely. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I like John Stockton's spiritual song, come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. And he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. Don't defile the temple of God. The Holy Spirit lives in you. The Holy Spirit walks with you. He prays with you. He convicts you of sin. He does so many things. Don't allow sin to defile the temple. Your body is holy. The Holy Spirit, God Himself, lives in you. Don't allow sin to be comfortable in your life. Make sure you're constantly cleaning the temple. In the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, the priests were constantly cleaning all the utensils, cleaning all the areas where the animals were sacrificed, cleaning the candlesticks, the candelabra, cleaning the table of showbread, making sure everything was in its place, making sure everything was orderly. We should do the same with our bodies. We should live lives that are holy and pleasing unto God. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us the time tonight to cover two areas, very important areas, that the Holy Spirit works in our life, regenerating, causing us to be born again, and baptizing us into the body of Christ, as well as being baptized into us. We thank you for this ministry of the Holy Spirit given to us by the favor of God upon us. Help us to live our lives in such a way that others would see not only Christ, but the Holy Spirit himself living in us. If there's anyone here tonight, Lord, who needs to receive that gift of eternal life, to be born again, to be regenerated and renewed, may they come to you and say, Lord, forgive me of all my sins. I believe you did this for me. You died on the cross for me. I trust tonight in you and you alone for salvation. Pray that prayer with all your sincerity. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Amen.